This evening we continue in our series in the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 43. So let us turn there and examine this portion of God's holy word. Before we read the passage, let me remind you of the context. There was a severe famine in the land of Egypt and beyond, and Canaan was among those places affected by this harsh famine. And so Jacob sent his sons, all except Benjamin, who was Joseph's younger brother. Their mother was Rachel, whom Jacob loved. He sent all of his sons except Benjamin to Egypt. And they ended up appearing before none other than Joseph himself, this one whom they had plotted to kill and whom they had sold into slavery. And Joseph, of course, at this point was the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He was the vizier over all of Egypt. And Joseph quickly realized who they were, but he concealed his identity from his brothers. He accused them of being spies. He kept Simeon in confinement and sent back the others to Canaan with the understanding that they would bring their youngest brother Benjamin back to him. And he tested them by putting money in their sacks. Of course, Jacob, who believed Joseph to be dead, did not want Benjamin to go back with them, even though Simeon was detained in Egypt awaiting the return of his brothers. But the famine continued. And in order to survive, Jacob sent his sons with his beloved son Benjamin back to the man in Egypt, as they were calling him, remembering again that even in their encounter with Joseph here in chapter 43, that they did not know yet the identity of their brother. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 43, remembering that this is the perfect, life-giving, life-transforming word of God. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took his present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "O my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. We are reminded that the Son of God sustains all things by his powerful word. And this applies to us, his image bearers, as well. We pray for your sustenance this evening from your word, that you would nourish us spiritually as we feast upon the words of life. And we pray especially this evening that you would remind us of your amazing sovereign grace, and that you would grant us more and more to be a people amazed by that grace. We pray in the strong and saving name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, several years ago, when I was first learning to preach, I attempted to preach at a nursing home. And I thought it would be good to sing some hymns that might be familiar to some of the residents of the nursing home. And I thought, we'll sing Amazing Grace. And there was a stack of hymn books, more like booklets, really, sitting on a shelf in the multipurpose room of the nursing home. And so I went and got those and passed them out, and I said, let's turn to Amazing Grace. Let's sing that hymn. And I happened to glance at the first line of the hymn, and I noticed that someone had tinkered with the first line of Amazing Grace. Rather than reading as John Newton had wrote the first line, you know, Newton wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This version said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me." Well, I called a timeout. I said, "Friends, we need to sing it as it was originally written. We need to sing it as you and I learned it." And I went on to attempt to explain why we needed to sing it as Newton originally wrote it. I sought to explain to them that God's grace ceases to amaze us if we cease to recognize our own wretchedness. If we don't see our sinfulness, why would we see our need for a Savior? If we don't see that we are plagued with the disease of sin, why would we seek a cure for that disease? I told them that it's only when we know that we deserve God's judgment that we are amazed by God's grace. We're told in this evening's passage that Joseph's brothers were amazed. Again, we read in verse 33 that they looked at one another as they sat there feasting upon the delicacies of Joseph's table, that they sat there in amazement, looking at one another with amazement. The word amazement could be translated as they were dumbfounded. Or they looked at one another marveling over what was happening. Or they were astounded or even shocked at how gracious this Egyptian ruler was being toward them. I've mentioned this before, and Lord willing, I'll mention it again in our study of Joseph as we continue to move through the book of Genesis. But it is helpful to understand, I believe, it's helpful to understand Joseph as a type of Christ, as one who foreshadows in some significant ways the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We see something of the life of Christ in the life of Joseph. And here, especially in the way that Joseph treated his brothers, we see something of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. I want us to consider that theme together this evening. First of all, from our passage, we are reminded that grace is experienced by the undeserving. Grace is experienced by the undeserving. Joseph's brothers did not deserve Joseph's lavish treatment of them. They had sold Joseph into slavery. They thought that Joseph was dead. As Jacob puts it in verse 6 of our text, they had treated him badly. Could be translated, they had brought trouble or evil upon Jacob. We have seen their sins. We have seen their foibles. We have seen their lies toward their father. We have seen how they haven't honored their father, how they haven't loved their brother. And not wanting them to receive their just deserts from this man in Egypt, Jacob prayed for mercy for his sons. Verse 14, Jacob said there, "May God Almighty," that's El Shaddai, "may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man." The word mercy can be translated as tender love or grace or compassion. Remember that translation, compassion. And they were afraid as they approached Joseph and appeared before him. We saw in verse 18 that the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in." so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and to seize our donkeys. They had guilty consciences. They feared the worst. They knew that they were undeserving. And so Joseph's treatment of them typifies Christ's treatment of us. The B.B. Warfield said, "Grace is free, sovereign favor to the ill-deserving." And Warfield went on to say, "The marvel of marvels is not that God, in his infinite love, has not elected all this guilty race to be saved, but that he has elected any." That's the real marvel about God's grace. Every one of us deserves the wrath and curse of God because of our sin. Grace is not experienced by those who deserve God's favor. Grace is experienced by undeserving sinners. So first of all, this evening we're reminded that grace is experienced by the undeserving. Secondly, we are taught from this passage that grace is extended from a heart of compassion. Grace is extended from a heart of compassion. We see this in the way in which Joseph treated his brothers. You know, his brothers brought gifts. His brothers repeatedly bowed down before Joseph. They trembled in his presence, but that's not why Joseph extended grace to them. We read why he extended grace to them in verse 30. "Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep." It was because of Joseph's compassion that is so vividly portrayed here as growing warm within him. More literally, the Hebrew says, Joseph's compassion boiled within him. It was boiling out of him, the Hebrew tells us. Joseph was full of compassion for his brother. Jacob's prayer was answered. The word that the ESV translates as compassion in verse 30 is the same word that that's translated as mercy in verse 14. Jacob had prayed that El Shaddai would show compassion to his sons through this man in Egypt, and that's exactly what El Shaddai did through Joseph's compassion. Joseph was first and foremost moved with compassion for his brother Benjamin, but that compassion extended to all of his brothers. He boiled over with compassion for his brothers. Joseph extended grace to those who had mistreated him, who had sought to conspire to kill him, and who had sold him into slavery. It is an amazing picture of grace that we have here in Genesis chapter 43. You remember, perhaps, in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 25, that after they threw Joseph into that pit, what did his brothers do? They sat down and callously, shamelessly had a meal. While Joseph was in that pit, what does the one whom they had thrown in that pit do for them here? He sets a meal before them, a lavish feast before those who had treated him so poorly. We're reminded in this passage that grace does not really make sense. from a human point of view. Grace is not eye for an eye. It is not tit for tat. It is not blow for blow. Grace is unusual. Grace is unexpected. Grace is showing love for those who have hated you. Grace is showing favor toward those who have sinned against you. Grace is that which we saw almost a year ago now, when our brothers and sisters at the Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, who had gathered for a Wednesday night prayer meeting, just like the one we have here, they gathered for a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and 9 of them were slain. They were slain on a Wednesday night. And by Friday there, the one who had murdered them had been caught. And at the bond hearing of that perpetrator, surviving family members and church members of the slain extended grace to that young man. They reminded him of how they had loved him and had taken him in, and they told him that they still loved him, even after what he had done to some of the most precious people in their lives. One man said to the one who had taken the life of his loved one, he said, "I forgive you, and my family forgives you, but what we would like you to take the opportunity to do is to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ Jesus." That's grace. That is unmerited favor to the ill-deserving. That is unusual. That is supernatural. That is extraordinary. God's grace to us in giving us His Son reveals the heart of God as being one full of compassion for sinners. In his book, By Grace Alone, How the Grace of God Amazes Me, Sinclair Ferguson said this: "Grace is not a thing. It is not a substance that can be measured or a commodity to be distributed. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, it is Jesus Himself." That is the grace of God to us. It is the gift of Jesus Himself. Paul tells us in Romans 8:32, "God spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all." Grace is experienced by the undeserving. Grace is extended from a heart of compassion. And finally, we are reminded from our passage and the chapters that follow that grace exceeds our amazement of it. Grace always exceeds our amazement of it. Joseph's brothers were amazed. They looked at each other with amazement, with astonishment, as they feasted in the midst of a famine. They had thought that they were going to be crushed by this man, and rather he lavished them with food and drink and hospitality. And yet, even as amazed as they were, their amazement did not capture the immensity of the grace that was being demonstrated to them. They still did not know the identity of the one who was showing them this grace. They still did not know that this grace was being bestowed on them by the one they had conspired to kill, by the one whom they had thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. Similarly, the grace of God to us in Jesus exceeds any amazement that we can have about it. We cannot begin to fathom what it was like for our Lord Jesus to drink the cup of God's wrath that we deserve. We cannot begin to comprehend the grace of Gethsemane and Golgotha. However amazed we might be about grace, one thing's for sure, we're not amazed enough. And that is why the final verse of Amazing Grace is so profound. You know, that final verse that Newton didn't actually write, its author, I believe, is unknown, but it's typically the last verse of Amazing Grace that we sing. When we've been there in glory 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. The saints in glory right now are absolutely amazed by grace. And if we can speak in terms of time, they're more amazed right now than they were when they first got there. They never tire of being amazed by the grace of God to them in the Lamb who is seated on the throne. They never cease to give thanks and praise for that grace. Brothers and sisters, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "The ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. May we be a people amazed by grace." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of your grace, the gift of your Son. Forgive us, our Father, for our failure to be amazed by that grace, for our failure to be so amazed by that grace that we can't help but share the news of that grace with others. Lord, may something of your compassion that boiled over in the life of Joseph grip our hearts, that we might be amazed by your grace and that we might be diligent to share that grace and to show that grace to those who so desperately need it. We pray in the strong and saving name of Christ our Lord. Amen.